I started last week talking about wisdom, and I want to stay on that in that vein, because I believe what God is wanting to do, he wants us to have a heart of wisdom. He wants us to be in a place where we are pursuing wisdom. When we talk about wisdom, it's more than a notion. It's more than what many people think wisdom is. But we're going to, as I continue in these teachings, I trust that the definition will become clear and clearer to you. But today I'm going to talk about the title I'm using is Resourced by God. Realizing that the resources that we have, the resources that we need, they came to us, and God has given us the things that we need in order to be effective in what he's called us to do. The first scripture I want to call your attention to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. And this is a praise from the Apostle Paul, and this is what he said as a praise. He said, I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a very potent scripture, passage of scripture. I mean, if we dig into this, so much that's being said to us that God is wanting to show us in this. And I trust that we will begin to see what God is really saying. First of all, he talked about the grace of God. I thank God for the grace of God. I thank my God for the grace of God. God has graced us. We talk about he has given us what we do not deserve. God has equipped us. There are things that you have already that you are not aware of. That's what we talk about being resourced by God. There are some things that God has given you that you are not aware of. My wife teased me about the car, bought this car, and I don't know how to operate all the different things on the car. And what happens, she said, you never read the manual. I didn't. I never read the manual. I guess I experimented. And I'll turn this thing on, and I say, how do you change the channel? How do you do this thing? How do you do the other? You see, and I'm confused by it because there are more little gadgets on this thing than I can, and I'm accustomed to driving a car without those particular gadgets. So therefore, my references, for the most part, based upon the car that I used to drive. So you realize that's how we are with our lives. Oftentimes, the way we used to live our lives, we try to take what God has given us and live it according to those old rules. But God is saying, no, I've given you more than you've come to realize. There's some things that I've made available to you. There are some gifts that are already within you, contained within you. So what he says, Paul recognized it. And that's what he says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God. As a seer, as a overseer, as a minister, as the one that oversees or superintends, you understand, we are to oversee, and in that, God will show us certain things. He said, you know what, that gift that you have, there's a greater application to that gift. There's something, you could use that, God can get a lot of mileage out of the gift that's within you, you see. God can get a lot of mileage out of the gift that's within you. You see, you thought it was just, oh, I just sing. No, you don't just sing. I just serve. I just have a heart of compassion towards individuals. You see, we restrict ourselves or limit ourselves, not knowing that God's gifts are for a greater purpose. He's given them, and he says, given to you, and he said, these are gifts that are given to you by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has made this. These are things that are contained within him that he shared with us. He said that you were enriched. He didn't say you're going to be. You were enriched by him in all utterance that has to do with speaking. You were enriched with him so that when you speak out of that gift. You see, out of the gift of God. And that's, he wants us to be in a place where whenever we are sharing our heart with others, let's share out of that gift. Don't give your opinions only, but let that gift operate. Let the gift operate within you. So out of utterance and all knowledge, it's the spiritual knowledge he's given you, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So you carry his testimony so that you come short in no gift. Now, that's where you are, but watch where your focus is. You are eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're anticipating his return, because when he returns, he will bring all things together, put all things together. You will come to the place of realizing exactly what you have been given and the proper usage of that particular thing. Now, God wants you to receive that by revelation now. As much as you possibly can receive, he wants you to receive that by revelation now. Not just when he returns, but he will find you already at work, doing the things, already busily engaged in the assignment given. And when Christ comes, he'll complete the assignment that has been given to you. Do you see that? By revelation, we see through a glass dimly. He won't show you the whole picture, but he'll give you a glimpse of it. And the tragedy of the matter is that so many people live beneath their privileges. They live beneath that which God has graced them to do, because they've not come to realize that the grace of God was upon them to do particular things. And I don't want you to come short of any gift. I tell you, I'm laboring with you because I want whatever's in you, I want it to be pulled out of you. I want you to begin to utilize all that God has placed within you. Use it for his glory. Use it in such a way that the Lord will be glorified through the gifts and talents that he has in fact placed within you. You still with me? And that's my assignment as a pastor. That's our assignment, leaders within the church. We're just trying to pull out of you what's already there. You see, we understand there are some things in you. We want to pull it out. We want to pull it out. That's what Elder Bart was doing just then. He put all of the 30-year-olds and under in the choir. He said, get up in the choir. Not that everybody's going to be a singer, but you begin to understand that you have a place and a part within ministry. So if you start in the choir, if you start singing together, then what other things are you to do together? Are you saying something here? What other things are you to do? Because whatever it is, it's together. It is together. And I think singing together is beautiful. It's marvelous, because now that's why congregational songs are appropriate, because it brings us into harmony and unity with one another. But now let our lives reflect that. So he says, now we begin to see that the Lord is coming. And when he comes, he'll bring completion to everything that he has given us. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, there it is, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it takes wisdom to know what to do with the hand that life has dealt you. It takes wisdom to know what to do with the hand that life has dealt you. Because many will begin to look at, you see, I got a bad hand. I didn't have an advantage. I'm disadvantaged because of where I was born. I'm disadvantaged because of the fact that my mother was a particular way. My father was a particular way. I didn't know my father. You might not have known your father and mother. We look at those things that would otherwise be considered a handicap. But watch what God is saying. I will give you wisdom to compensate for what you considered in the past to be a handicap. So wisdom comes in, and it fills that void within your life, because God is saying, I'm going to show you that there's an application. This wisdom is going to, I'm going to show you that I'm going to use even that negative situation in a way that I'm going to get some glory out of it. You know, whatever you thought was a handicap, God said, no, I'm going to put a plus where that minus was. So now we see what he's doing. But here's how God does it. We begin to see the positioning of God. God is moving some things around. He began to shift some things around. He said, now, don't you just stay in the same seat that you've always occupied. But today I'm putting you up in the choir. See, now we see it as a physical move, but the Lord is saying, I'm showing you a spiritual positioning that's taking place. I'm shifting you from the place that you have grown accustomed to being in. And if you grow accustomed to being there, eventually you get tired of being in the same old place every time doing the same old thing. Isn't that boring? If life was that routine, you just do, here we go around the mulberry bush, the mulberry bush, the mulberry bush. Here we go around the mulberry bush early in the morning. Every day, the routine. Nothing changing, everything being the same. And you say, if I'm just spinning my wheels and I'm just going around and around and around in circles and not getting any traction and moving forward, eventually it gets boring, and you say, well, I need a change of scenery. Maybe a change of scenery will do. And in that, you begin to say, well, I'll just move to another city. I'll change jobs. I'll cash in my old wife for a new wife, or the old husband for a new husband. You follow what we do now. You people begin to look at, get a new model. You know, I need a new outfit. I need, you see, so they call it midlife crisis when people start thinking about the kind of changes that they can make themselves to make life better. And then they find themselves getting deeper and deeper, going deeper and deeper into their misery, because those cosmetic things or those external things do not change anything, because the problem is on the inside. God has graced you, but the grace of God is being frustrated within you, because God is saying, I have much more I want to do in you and through you, but I can't get you to see with me what I'm trying to show you. Are you seeing this? So now it takes wisdom. The hand God has dealt you, God is saying, you were born in the family you were born in. You grew up in the place that you grew up in. You're with the person that you're with. You're in the church that you're a part of. All of this has a purpose. God has a purpose in mind in all of the positioning that has taken place within your life. See, you are where you are right now for this time, because this is the place that God has placed you. Do you see that? This is the place that God. And let me tell you something. He positioned you here because there's something he's seeing that you're not seeing completely. It's something greater. It's bigger than what you see. See, God just put you, he placed you in a position. He puts you in a family. He puts you in a position. And he says, now, what I'm going to do, if you stay faithful to me, don't get disturbed by any of this, allow me to show you where I am and what I can do with you if you hold your peace and allow me to develop what I want to develop within you. It's not saying there are times, if God said change, if God said move, then you need to move with the cloud. But don't you move as the cloud isn't moving. So God knows, here it is, the positioning. God, who knows all things, he has knowledge of all things. That's good to know that God knows all things, but here's something else. The God who knows me. You know all things, but what about me? What about personal? I'm going to make it personal now. You know all things, but do you know me? See, we can deal with the general knowledge of God, but then when it comes personal, it says the God that knows me and all things concerning me. God has full knowledge of everything that makes you, you. He has full knowledge. And then that's always amazing, and God still chose me. He still chose you. Knowing everything about you, he still chose you. He said, I got my eyes on you. I got my eyes on you. I'm watching, and I love you. And what I'm going to develop in your life is going to be for your good and for my glory. In fact, my glory, you will discover, is for your good. When I'm glorified, that's for your good. Anything else is an exercise in futility. It's just wasting time. So now, we need to make an accurate assessment of the resources that you need to make accurate assessments of the resources currently have at your disposal. What is this thing for? How does God want to use this? How does God want to use that? Everything that's at your disposal, We need to ask God, what is this thing for? How do you use this? Or how would you want me to use this? See, things often overlooked have value and of great importance, but we overlook so many things that God has placed in our hands, not thinking that they are important or they have any value. I used to, when I was young, in fact, I was so curious as a child, and I wanted to always understand what makes things work. What will make a particular thing work? So we used to have, now y'all don't know about this, young folk, we used to have wind-up clocks. You ever heard of a wind-up clock? You see, we used to have wind-up clock. The clocks, you wind them up. It wasn't battery operated, it wasn't electric, it was a wind-up. You set the alarm and you wind it up, and the clock tick, 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 tick. And my curiosity was such that I wanted to understand what makes the clock tick. I hear the ticking on the inside, and I'm trying to figure out what's causing this clock to tick. So what I do, I shake it, and then I got me a screwdriver. And I started going inside of the clock and began to take the clock apart, because I said, somewhere in this clock, I'm going to discover what's caused the clock to tick. So when I went into the clock, the springs began to go all over the place, and different parts began to fall apart and all that kind of stuff. So then my job was to try to figure out how to put it back together again. Because now I didn't discover what make it tick, but now I can't make it tick. In my exploration and trying to figure out what make it tick, it stopped ticking. So now I'm trying to put it together, but the problem I have is that I can't understand what all these parts, where they fit. There are some parts in this clock that really doesn't appear to fit. They fitted before I took them apart. But now that I've taken this clock apart, I got some unnecessary pieces. Do you follow this? I took it apart, so now there are pieces within the clock that are necessary. That's how we do with our lives. When we begin to analyze and assess our lives, then we begin to discount parts of our lives, things within our lives that God says is necessary, but to us, they appear not to be necessary. But guess what? Your clock won't tick unless all the pieces are working together. So God is saying, he said, I can put you together. I know how all of these things work together. And this is not a do-it-yourself life that we have here when it comes to living our lives for the Lord. You cannot, and you wonder why things fall apart over here, over there, because it's you trying to do it and not allowing God to do it. Things that are often overlooked, these are the sometimes most vital parts of the whole process in order for us to advance in the things of God. I like the Message paraphrase. This is how it puts the 1 Corinthians 1:4. It says, every time I think of you, I think of you often. I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been clearly verified in your lives. Just think, you don't need a thing. You got it all. You've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. Wow. All you're waiting, you got it all. And all you got to do is use what he's given you while the Lord's getting ready to bring the finale. He's going to show you. He said, let me show you how it all fit together. I imagine it all the time, is that when the Lord comes in, the questions that I would have, why was this? Why was that? Why did I have to go through this? Why have to go through that? Lord said, because you were building not just for time, but for eternity. If you're going to reign with Christ in eternity, it required the pain that you went through in order to be positioned to reign in eternity. Don't think that God is just about meeting needs in this life. God is looking at eternity. You got the rest of eternity to live. 30, 40, 50, 70, 100 years, that's not long in light of eternity. So he said this thing, you don't need a thing. You got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you. As you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finality, and not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up in Jesus. He's right with you. He's on your side. He's right there working with you. He doesn't just hear you. He works in you and he works with you. And he says he's by your side to keep you steady, track, on the track, until all things are wrapped up in Jesus. God, who got you started in the spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. I tell you, I like the way Eugene Peterson put it because he makes it so clear. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget it. The reason you put it this way because people have a tendency of forgetting that the Lord will make it all clear. You see, we look at things, we look at their common use or the conventional use of the application of things. But God has to show you that your endowments are richer and have use in areas that you have not yet realized. There's a usage to that that you've not yet realized. I begin to think about Moses. God asked Moses a question. Moses was given an assignment. Moses was given an assignment. And Moses, the Lord let him know. In fact, this is what happened. You begin to, Exodus 3:1. I won't read it all, but just to give you an idea. He said, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. Exodus 3:1. He was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. But the story goes on to say that a bush caught on fire, and Moses saw the bush burning, and the voice spoke, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. I'm paraphrasing. Then he said, don't draw near. The place you're standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. You know the whole story. So then, as it goes on, in this particular story, the Lord identifies himself, and he says, let me tell you who I am. First of all, your assignment, you're going to go lead the people to a place that flow with milk and honey, and I've given you authority over, you're going to take over and all these other things. All this was said by the Lord. Then he said, I will certainly, verse 12, I'll be with you, and this will be a sign that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountain. And he said, who am I? Who are you, Lord? And he goes on and on. But if you continue to go into this story, after he began to tell him all he's going to do, this is what Moses answered and said to them, but suppose they do not believe me or not listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Then the Lord said to him, here's the part I want to get. What's in your hand? That's the part I want you to see. What's in your hand? They don't believe you. They won't believe that God sent you. They don't believe any of this. He said, what's in your hand? Now let me ask you a question. When he said, what's in your hand, was it out of God's curiosity? Huh? Was God curious? He said, Moses, tell me what that thing is in your hand. I don't know what you're carrying around. Was that the approach that God took towards what was in his hand? No, it wasn't, was it? What he was really saying in essence, he said, Moses, do you know what's in your hand? You see, the rhetorical question, do you know what's in your hand? Can you clearly define the instrument that I gave you that you're carrying around, but you don't know its uses as of yet? Are you saying that? He said, what is it? Moses said, it's a rod. Now, what's a rod? That's common. People carry rods. Why? Because, you know, if a wild animal show up, you take the rod and you can protect yourself. Also, break the brush before you. There are many usages for a rod. It can be a walking stick. A lot of things can be done with the rod. But then when God asked the question, what's in your hand, he's calling special emphasis upon something that Moses was carrying around with it. He said, in other words, I want you to take a second look at the rod that's in your hand. Before God said that, it's just a rod. I hope you're seeing this. I hope you see this. Where are you? Oh, I'm just at church. God said, where are you? No, where are you? When God said, you better take a second look. Where do you live? I know where I live. I live whatever your address is. When God says, where do you live? You better take a second look at that. He's not just talking about, can you tell me where you live? I know my address. That's a deeper question now, isn't it? Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Cross Culture Church. God is asking a deeper question. But it has to do with your positioning and what God has given you. But you didn't see it clearly as God is wanting to reveal. He says, I want you to see this by revelation now. What's in your hand? Moses said, it's a rod. It's just a rod. Now watch the instructions here. And then the Lord said, I want you to take what you see as a rod, what I've given you as a rod, but now I want you to cast it down. Cast it on the ground. Now, oh, you got to see what was happening here. God was saying, I want you to do with this rod what I ever tell you to do with it. What am I telling you to do with it? I'm going to tell you to take the rod that you're carrying around and throw it on the ground. Now, the miracle is going to take place out of your obedience. If you take the rod, Lord, you gave me this rod, and I know how to use a rod. Now, who are you to tell me, first of all, you gave me the rod, and I got no sense to know how to use a rod? Are you saying that? I got no sense to know how to use a rod, so I don't know why we're going through this, Lord. I don't even know why we're going through this. It's a rod. It's just a rod. A fishing rod? What is it? What is a rod? He said, no, I want you to cast it down. Take the rod and do what I tell you to do with it. Do what I tell you to do with it. I want you to be in control of the rod, but let my word determine as to how that rod is to be used. Are you hearing something here? So when we hear the word of God, when we hear God speak, God tells us he's the one that must determine how certain things ought to be used and how wisdom is to be applied. But if you keep on doing what you're doing the same way, what is that called? That's insanity. Because what happens, you're expecting different results, but how can you expect any different results if you keep doing the same thing the same way? So when the Lord says, throw the rod on the ground. Throw the rod on the ground, even when it doesn't make sense to you. So when Moses threw the rod on the ground, what happened? It became a serpent. It became a serpent. It scared him, and he fled from it. You follow this? It scared him. It frightened him. Oh, you got to hear this. What God did miraculously was frightening. It was astounding to Moses. Moses said, I'm carrying this rod around. God said, throw it to the ground. It turned to a serpent. Wait a minute, Lord. Wait, I don't know if I can ever see. That's the end of the rod. That's it for the rod. Now, I used to have a rod. But that ain't the rod no more. That ain't my rod. That is not my rod anymore. That's a serpent. So since it's a serpent, I have nothing whatsoever to do with the rod. Because it turned into a serpent. Now, a serpent can bite you. A serpent is dangerous. A serpent can do much harm to you. But understand, God gave the assignment, throw the rod down, it turned to a serpent, and you ran away from it. How many people are afraid of what God does miraculously When God is telling you to do something and be obedient to it, he said, now go out there in this place, go to that place, go to the other. And God says, I'm going to show you miracles. I'm going to show you signs and wonders. But what happens, you get afraid, frightened. Well, you know what? I will never touch that rod. And guess what? I will never, let me get away from you, God, because you do stuff that's kind of off, man. You turning rods into snakes. But then the Lord spoke to him and said, now, you saw the miracle. I want you to pick that rod up. Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I want you now to reach out and grab. Now, it's not a rod, it's a snake. I want you to take the snake by the tail. Wait a minute now. What kind of sense is that going to make? Who are you dealing with? You're dealing with God. He said, take it, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. Now, if you take it by the tail, its head is free. You know, his head is free. It can do all kind of stuff. You know, it can do all kind of things. You got it by the tail. He said, he didn't say take it by his neck, take it by his tail. But watch what happened. The first obedience was to throw the rod down and it turned to a serpent. But God is not through because you obeyed God the first time, the first thing he said. God has some more instructions to give you. After he said, throw the rod down, then he says, now that it's a serpent, pick it up by the tail. So watch what happens now. Moses had to be obedient enough that he would obey God to the degree that he would pick the serpent up by the tail, trusting that God is God. As he said it, that's all he needed. So he picked it up by the tail. When he caught it by the tail, it became a rod again. He said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. That they might believe. He said, I did all this because I'm going to show them that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared unto you. He said, the miraculous is not to convince you, because you wouldn't have picked it up if you hadn't been already convinced. You see, you wouldn't have done what I told you to do unless you are convinced. I would say some of the hardest people to convince are people that's in the church. Why? Because they've seen so much. They've had so many experiences in life that it's very difficult to convince folk who become hardened within church life that God is who he said that he is. See, you said, I got a rod. At least I got a rod. Whatever I have, I'm going to hold on to it. You see, church folk or something else. I'm telling you, I'm glad y'all ain't like that. I'm glad y'all didn't like it. But do you see that? So God is wanting you to step out of your comfort zone. He wants you to step out of your familiar, the thing that you're familiar with, and to trust him. Now, I want you to see something else. I want to give you some other nuggets before. It's a lot of things I want to share, but we're going to move on. As we begin to look at the purpose of God in doing all of this, he takes whatever he has given us so that he may engage or finish whatever his assignment is. He didn't do this merely for Moses, but he said, I'm doing this because I'm going to include you in what I'm doing. Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is all very familiar. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. All of this is good. He said that the man of God may be complete. You're getting instructions. You're getting all this. That the man of God may be complete. Thoroughly equipped. Look at your equipment. Your completeness is for a purpose. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, so now, as you hear the scripture, as the scripture becomes life within you, you know the Bible, you're not just reading the Bible, the Bible's reading you. The Word of God is reading you. How much are you measuring up to the Word that you heard? So now, he says, as we hear the Word of the Lord, receive the instructions from God, he said that the man of God may be complete. Your completeness is in your obedience to the Word. He said, then you have the equipment out of your obedience because God has placed it in you, but your obedience activates whatever God has given you as gifts. He says, so now you're being thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now you began to realize, you said, oh, this is what God has given me. I have tools, I have instruments in my hands to engage in the things that God would have me to engage in. Now, I'm going to move on, and I'll cover some of this later on, because I got a lot of scriptures I want to share with you to show you how it all comes together. But I want to get this part about Adam and Eve, and we'll cover the others later on, because as we look at Adam and Eve, we begin to look at how God will give a husband, a wife, and make a wife for a husband. And I saw a contrast. I was studying. I was looking at the contrast between Job's wife and Adam's wife. Did you see something here? Adam's wife and Job's wife. They were different. And we begin to look at Adam. When Adam was in the garden, the Bible says, Genesis 2:8, he talks about the Lord planted in a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight for food, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And then he told him, you can eat of every tree, but of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Knowledge. We mentioned last week about knowledge, the intellect, information and facts, but void of experience. He still didn't have experience. Now, Adam was inexperienced. The experiences would be gained as a result of violating God's prohibition. But he lacked experience. So since he lacked experience and Eve lacked experience, the third chapter, the serpent shows up. Now the serpent was more cunning. The serpent had experience than all any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And since the serpent was experienced, now we see the inexperienced being allured away by the experienced. He is more cunning than all the other beast of the field. He's experienced. And he said to the woman who's inexperienced, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, how much do you know the word? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? She didn't know nothing about the word because she got it from her husband, but she still didn't get the message right. So she said, here, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say that. But she added something to the prohibition. Then the serpent said, he said, since you don't know the scripture the way you ought to know it, I can contradict. I can throw something else out here. Do you believe that? Do you believe what that preacher said? Do you really actually believe you're going to die for just eating some fruit that looked good on a tree? He said, you're not going to die. I mean, I don't know why you believe all this foolishness. And you know when the devil does that, it does look like foolishness, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, y'all love each other. I mean, why can't y'all be intimate with one another? You're going to get married, so why can't y'all? That don't make any sense at all, does it? I mean, why? I mean, I commit my life to you. I commit my heart to you. I'm not going to go anywhere else. I'm yours forever. And all we got is another month. I don't even know if we're compatible. We might not even be compatible. I mean, at least best to find out now than later. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Do you follow how the enemy will try to get a person to violate the word of God in order to dupe that individual? And then when they violate it, the rest of their lives, there are trust issues and all kind of other issues because the person would not do it God's way. You're not going to die, servant said. You're not going to die. He said, because God know that when you eat it, you're going to be as smart as God. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be, the self-awareness. Self-awareness. The thing is that you're going to know thyself. You're going to know stuff about yourself that you didn't know beforehand. And, you know, to know thyself, you need to be smart about life. You need to be able to think on your own. I mean, they tell you all that stuff in church. Half the stuff they don't believe themselves. And here you are. They making you go to church. You're not going to. I mean, there's no hell. There's no hell for you. I mean, I don't know why they make that stuff up. In fact, there's no devil. I mean, the devil is no devil. I mean, why do you believe all that foolishness? Superstition, that's what religion is all about. I read something the other day. I was reading it the other day. There are 6 billionaires now. 6 billionaires. All 6 of them are now investing millions and millions of dollars because their objective is to find eternal life. They want to live forever. So they're going through all kind of scientific exploration and investing large sums of money in order to live forever. And guess what? They're going to die. And I thought about it. I said, even if they live forever, what good is living forever when nobody else is here? Everybody else dead, and you're the only one around. See, quality of life. See, God has already promised eternal life to those that believe on Jesus Christ. But here they're spending all their money, wasting their money, trying to extend this life, which will come to an end eventually. You know, they're doing exploration on other planets and all kind of other stuff going on right now. And they're building a tower that hopefully will reach up to the heavens until the Lord confound their language again. So the devil says, you ain't going to die. I mean, devil said this, eyes be open. And you will be just like God. You can compete with God, knowing good and evil. So she ate it. You know the whole story. Then where are you? Who told you were naked? Then, this is the part I want you to get to. Then the man said, the woman who you gave me. That's the part I want you to see. The woman who you gave me. Lord, your gift to me is the thing that messed me up. I would have been better off if you had never given me the gift. Many times the gift of God can destroy individuals because they don't understand the proper usage. Guess what? The gift of whatever that gift is, if that gift is misused, if that gift is misunderstood or misinterpreted, your gift can be the thing that can be your demise because you gifted. You start making money and money destroys you. You start singing and then you begin to think, you start making, you know, getting popular. And you can't handle the success. Do you follow? A lot of times it's the gift that messes people up. People are gifted because that gift wasn't given to you to be used the way you're using it. I'm not saying every person that has these gifts are to direct them towards, let's say, Christian music, so to speak. But it has to have a purpose beyond that will glorify the Lord. You see, because we're to infiltrate the culture. We're to challenge the culture in such a way that the culture can be transformed by the sort of light that penetrates it. So by all means, I encourage Christians to get involved in all kind of areas of life. But when you get in there, don't forget who you are and don't forget what you're there for. So, this woman you gave me, that's the problem. And then the woman probably said that it's the serpent. It's that old devil. He fooled me. She didn't blame her husband because he went along with her. But she said, it's a devil, deceive me. Now, we are taught to make decisions. She taught how to make the right choices. That's what life is comprised of, choices. We are the product of our choices. You are the way you are because you made choices through life. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Wait a minute, Lord. Let him become a fool that he, in other words, renounce the fact that you know anything. Paul did that, didn't he? I determined not to know anything, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, my knowledge of Christ becomes a measure of all other things. It's the knowledge of Christ. I measure every other, all other information by that particular truth. He says now, becoming a fool that he may become wise. Now, he didn't say you remain a fool, but you become a fool so the Lord can teach you something. See, God can't teach people something that already know everything. See, God can't teach. If you already know, I know some people like that. You do too, huh? You start talking to them and they already know. I know this. I say, you know, sister, me. Opening my mouth. You already got the answer. Well, then why is it that your life is the way it is? And why did you come to me in the first place if you already know? Look like we ought to just reverse roles. Instead of me telling you, why don't you just tell me all the secrets of life and all the things that cause your life to be so successful? I'll be the student, and me and God will be the student while you instruct us. Are you seeing something here? You see, because you know more than God. And if you know more than God, you definitely know more than I know. Because I'm still getting to know him. I still need to be instructed. I still need instructions. And you realize, he said, let him become a fool. And you understand that has to, and that has to be the way we live our lives. That we determine not to know anything. Well, we think we know nothing as we ought. I thought I knew these things, but I've come to realize that there is a knowledge that's much greater than the knowledge that I thought I had. So then he says that, so now, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So what you think you know is foolish, like the people trying to live forever. That's foolish to God. Their money got them to a place that they think that they can preserve their life. Think about it. The founder of Apple died. He did not come up with the cure. You see that? So people die. And death is a common denominator. When you die, the question is not that you die, but where are you going? Where are you going? You ever think about that? You're going somewhere. So, he says the wisdom of the wise is foolishness with God. But it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. God catches them in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Oh, that spells it all. They're futile. The thoughts of the wise, the things they think about, endless pursuits, wasted time, wasted energy, wasted lives, rich, but yet it all boils down to zero. Therefore, let no one boast in man. For all things, and look at the scripture here. For all things are yours. You got more than they have. They just don't know it. And you think that you're disadvantaged. You're impressed by them when they ought to be impressed by you. Isn't that something? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, are things present or things to come. All things are yours, because when it all pans out, you are the victor. And because it's all things of Christ, for you're Christ. And Christ is God's. Pardon me. If all things belong to Christ, all things belong to God, and you are Christ, then you are heirs to all things. So you don't have any deficits. You're not shortchanged in any area of your life. God has blessed you. I'll cover that later on with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You have it. You don't have a clue as to what you have. That's when you hear the word of the Lord will begin to show you how to rightly apply all that he has graced you to manage. So we're going to pray, and Father, we thank you so much for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you said that you've placed all things, you'll place all things under his feet, and that all things belong to him. And he said all power is his. But yet he says that power he's given to us. So therefore, when it comes to power, we also have access to the energy of heaven working on our behalf. But Lord, we live so far beneath our privileges that we find ourselves grappling with problems and issues of the day, not knowing that you're at work, and your major work is to position us so that we can become people of faith and exercise that faith in such a way that you be glorified in our lives. So first, before we say anything else, forgive us for thinking we know more than we know. Forgive us for being conceited and arrogant. Be in a place where we are trying to manage life apart from you. May we come to that place of humble submission, broken before you, so that you can display your glory through those who have humbled themselves completely. Even this day, Lord, we pray that you'll delve deeply within the hearts of those that have heard this word, that they won't come in and go out the same way they came, but they will leave this place seeking a deeper knowledge of who you are. You said, seek and you shall find. You want to show them more than they want to see. So in all of this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.